Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Wonderful to see everyone. And while on one level, the sister whose life we gathered to celebrate, we'll miss her, but only for a little while. And yet it's been a time where I believe the Lord's arranged almost a mini convention. I was sort of hoping more would stay over, but I guess the fact that they're home Zooming means they're with us too. And so we greet everyone who is. And, you know, my sister Carol, I think, is Zooming from Massachusetts. So if you are, hello, Carol. Good to see you, or at least be seen. But anyway, while it's on my feeble brain, let me say something to the folks in Southern Pines, because I expected to be there, obviously, this weekend. And I just want to remind everybody, we introduced said that there was going to be a prayer campaign, if you want to call it that, beginning soon, and that's beginning Wednesday. And so there are booklets in the back, and it's like, kind of like Christians from the whole area are going to pray for the area and unite in prayer. So if you haven't got your individual copy, we have plenty of them in the back of the church, so please get one, and let's start together this Tuesday or this Wednesday and see what the Lord does. Who knows? The Lord's got his people scattered around, and I don't know what else he means to do, but we've got a whole community of need. And so the Lord is faithful, isn't he? Well, it's kind of typical. I've had thoughts go in so many directions, and it seems like every time I try to organize my thoughts, it just kind of falls flat. I can't very well organize them, so I guess the Lord's going to have to do something here, but isn't that the way it's meant to be in our lives? How much we try to do, and we need the Lord to be doing it in us, and that certainly is where we're at. And many of the thoughts that have been just relentlessly going through my mind are not new at all. In fact, it sounds a lot like a broken record. Some of you don't know what that is. But for the younger ones here, we used to have these sound things. A needle would sit on a platter and play music. And if you got a crack in the wrong place, it would sit there and go back and back and back and back. It just wouldn't get past that. And you'd hear the same thing over and over again. But, you know, I think we need to hear some things over and over again. And so I think what I'm going to do is just simply read a few verses of Scripture. And it's in Romans 13. Romans is an amazing book where Paul lays out the gospel, and I won't go through all of that, but he spends a whole bunch of chapters, 8 chapters in particular, laying out the gospel and the hope that we have and where we're going with it, where God's going with it, the fact that we're safe in him. He deals with the question of Jew and Gentile, and then he begins chapter 12 with a therefore. And therefore means, in view of everything we've said up to this point, now what? And so then he begins to unlock the truth of the body of Christ and how we're to live in the world as Christians. And, you know, part of me would love to go through all of that, but we've done it many times. But just to set the stage for what he says, after saying a whole lot of different things about what God is looking for from you and from me in this hour, in verse, my eyesight is not what it used to be. Is it 11? Toward the end of the chapter, it says, "And do this, understanding the present time." That's a key phrase, isn't it? And one of the thoughts that I've had repeatedly lately, and I don't believe I'm the only one, is that while God has called us to live according to, if you will, certain principles, certain truths, we also live in a historical context. Things just don't happen apart from the bigger picture. And here Paul is writing to believers, and even though it's in the first century, he's talking about the shortness of the time. But the reality is, since we all live temporary lives in this world, it's short for every one of us. And so it's an interesting picture he paints, but the Lord has really seemed to impress upon me that God is trying to get his people ready for things. That being ready for Christ's coming is not just, well, I believed in Jesus, so when he comes, I'm good. We're going to have to live through some things. We're going to have to understand the times that we live in and what we need. And I believe the Lord wants to be so real to us in deeper ways than we've ever known. And so I want us to see some of these things in that context. And do this, doing what he's been saying, understanding the present time. God wants us, doesn't want just to be muddling through. He wants us to have some understanding so that we're not just blindly doing whatever, not just practicing a religion, but it really has some real life, real world applications. My God, we don't need theology, we need Jesus. We need practical reality that we can walk with and have and enjoy. All right? So I've said that over and over again. Do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness and in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. There's a lot in that, and all I can say is, God, you're going to have to do something with this, because, you know, you can go in 1,000 different directions. But here's one of them that relates to what I said about the present time and the fact that we exist in a particular hour of history. We have for many years, the Lord has shown us that we are in the last hour of Earth's history, and has also painted a picture of the fact that the devil has been released from a hold that was on him. It has always, from the time that he rebelled against God, been Satan's aim to rule over humanity, to build himself a kingdom over which he would effectively be the God. And he's called in Scripture the God of this world, isn't he? And so we also know, though, that because of what Jesus accomplished at the cross, and when he came out of that tomb holding the keys of death and hell, there was a restraint. And it was not that Satan has to leave the world and can't have any influence, but rather that he is restrained from being able to fulfill his dream. He has tried so many ways to raise up empires here and empires there, and always they've been put down. Always his efforts have been thwarted. But I'll tell you, God has also painted a picture that there is a release that is going to allow him to fulfill his dream, and that dream will ultimately be crushed by the coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, so where does that leave us? We need the Lord, don't we? Yes. Because this is not just simply, oh well, life on earth is bad, we need Jesus. Thank God, that's true. But we are also, God has called us to live in a particular time. And I was thinking about this. You know, we grow up in a particular culture and a place, and we learn how the world works in a natural sense. And boy, I've said this many times, but I see more and more, we have been spoiled. We live in an unusual time and place in history. Because certainly since World War II, with some challenges to be sure, I mean, we have lived in an American dream. There's been, I mean, that we have had a degree of freedom and opportunity and prosperity and comfort and ease that is just about unprecedented. And to us, that's normal. And so it's easy to come into this, to live in it some of us for a long time. I've lived that whole period, and some of you live longer than that. But I'll tell you, God is going to have to wake us up. I can think of other cultures, and I've read this recently, where there are cultures where they were taught, oh, don't worry, before things get real bad, Jesus will snatch you out, so you don't have to really worry about things getting bad. And some of those very places, things have gotten really bad. How many of you know that the majority of the world, it costs everything to be a Christian? How many of you would like to be a Christian in Afghanistan right now? And literally have the Taliban going door to door to steal your daughters and kill you if you're a Christian. That's not an exaggeration. That's going on right now. I don't know how many of you are aware that, Open Doors is a ministry started by Brother Andrew, reaches around the world and helping people that are persecuted. And Afghanistan has just jumped to the number one list. It's now worse than North Korea, if you can imagine that. And yet you've got all these nations where it costs you everything to be a Christian. How many of you would serve the Lord if it started costing you like that? How many of you think it's going to always be like it is, like we have known here? Does any of you see the handwriting on the wall? I've had conversations with several this weekend. I believe the Lord's wanting to wake us. That's part of being awake. Because our expectations, if your expectation is that, well, it's, you know, we're going to have trials. Yes, we're going to, you know, this, and that's true. But God help us to know what it means to be a Christian in this world. It's not some little thing. I mean, I just thought about some of what Jesus said over in Matthew 24. I'll just pick a little bit of that. I'm not trying here to, you know, unpack that, even if I thought I could. But anyway, think about what it means to be a Christian. When Jesus talked about what we could as believers expect in the world, what did he say? Okay? He talked about how deceivers were going to come in verse 4 and following and all of that, and how that you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, and so forth. That's just been the course of history. That's not the end. That simply is how life works on planet Earth because of human nature. And he says that's just the beginning. But then he says this. Is this what your expectation is when you come to Christ? Listen to what he says here. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When you think about serving the Lord, is this the picture you get? Kind of quiet, isn't it? Yeah, but you know something? How many of you think that we're going to see some of this? Maybe a whole lot of it. How many of you can imagine if the devil truly is allowed, and I believe he is, he's engineering it right now, if you can see what's going on. How many of you, if he gains that kind of control over human society, and there truly is a new world order ruled over by the devil ultimately, regardless of the human instrumentation, how many of you think he's going to be real friendly to us? Give us all kinds of freedom? No, I'll tell you, it's going to be like it is in these countries right now. Many of our brothers and sisters are giving their lives, laying down their lives, literally. This is what it means to be a Christian in this world. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And, you know, we just have no reason to expect anything else. And I believe with all my heart that part of what the Lord wants for his people here especially, I mean, think about how relevant a word like this is. Wake up! You're living without even thinking about it with an expectation of something that is totally foreign to Scripture. And if we're going to be able to stand and do what he says, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. I need the Lord. My God, I can't do any of this. I'm not going to stand here and say, oh, that's no big deal. I can handle that. They throw me in jail and torture me and whatever they want to do. I'm good. I can't handle that. I need the Lord. You know, I mentioned, and I'm not going to go through it again, but I mentioned last week Corrie Ten Boom and all the experiences that she went through and what the Lord taught her. And certainly she had no expectation that anything like that was ever going to happen. And if you haven't read her story or seen the movie, I would highly recommend it. I was telling a couple of the brothers that I went home last week after the service because Peggy Johnson came up to me and said, you know, last night I was watching that movie. And I hadn't watched it in so long. I said, well, I'm going to go home and watch it. And I went by and I went back and I realized, oh, my goodness, that was a VHS copy we had, and I don't have it in DVD, so I'm no good. So I had to order it, and I watched it again on Thursday night. Wow. If you haven't seen it or read that, you need to. I mean, and it's not just because, oh, isn't that wonderful way over there or way back there. Folks, these things are relevant to us. If you're living with an expectation that life will go on as it is indefinitely, we need to wake up. And God is going to get us ready. None of this is to be fearful. You know, one of the interesting little tidbits that was dropped into Corey's story, and we've certainly referred to this before, was an occasion when she was a child. You know, Papa Ten Boom was a real saint. He was a master watchmaker, but here is this little child, and she looked up to him as she was going to bed one night and said, Papa, what's it like to die? And he looked at her and says, you know, when we take the train to Amsterdam, I guess is where they went to set their clocks, set their watches by the master, the central clock, when do I give you the ticket? And she says, well, when it's time to get on the train. What a simple picture that is. And his answer was, when it's time to die or to do anything else, the Lord will give you what you need at that time. That's not our job to worry about that. So whatever we're talking about today, God will give us what we need when we need it if we're walking with him. You know, I had this interesting picture. I preached a couple of weeks ago, I guess, on walking in the light. But what an interesting contrast it is here. In this little passage that we read over in Romans, it talks about the day being about to break. And yet here we are talking about Earth's history, and it's nighttime. I mean, night is absolutely settling upon the hearts and minds of this world. It's night. And yet here the Lord talks about us being in the day is about to break. What a contrast. Well, what we're seeing, folks, in this world is two kinds of people coming to the end of an age, and there will be a remnant of people, as it was in Noah's day, by the way, who walk with God, who know him, who are faithful to him, and stand in the midst of the darkness, and there will be the rest of humanity that is completely swallowed up by that darkness. They will not know any more than the people in Noah's day what was coming. What is coming for them will be a total, complete shock. And the reason, like I say, we've said these things so many times, but the reason they will be in darkness is that they have shut their eyes to the light, set their hearts on the things of this world, and therefore there comes a time when God says, I will take my hands off. You have made your choice. Anybody see that happening on an increased scale in our time? People are standing for things that what planet are you living on? Is the reaction I think most of us would have. It doesn't make any sense. And yet we see the craziness of this world just coming out over and over and over again. And, I mean, yeah, I could stand here and make a political speech, I guess, about what all is going on, but I'm not going to do that. But I'll refer to the one thing I referred to last week, and I didn't actually finish it. And that is this new law in Canada. And basically what they did in the introduction to the law, the preamble, they basically declared everything the Bible says about sex and gender, everything that the Lord has established as part of his natural order, that's just a bunch of myths. I mean, they don't mention the word Bible, but all of the ideas that comprise what God has set up, they literally said those are myths. And we don't believe that. And if you try to counsel people based upon that, you are liable to spend 5 years in prison. That also, by the way, is the case in some of our states. You see how things are just creeping along, and pretty soon it'll be an outlaw. You'll be outlawed to believe the Bible. I mean, it's pretty close to that now. But I'll tell you, and one thing I did not mention about that, you would imagine, thinking from an American, like an American, that, oh, well, this was a contest between the conservatives and liberals, and the liberals won on this one. Well, let me tell you, this was a unanimous decision by the Canadian Parliament, conservatives and liberals alike, signed quickly into law, and it is in effect right now. You see where things are getting? And you listen to what's going on day by day. I tell you, you can't even say an ordinary thing anymore without being accused of being a hater. I was telling somebody last night about this popular female singer who was just, how glad she was to be a woman. And boy, did she get the hate. I mean, can you imagine? Think about that. Here she is, glad to be who she is, and everybody's hating on her because why are you so against the trans people? You're just you're transphobic. You're this, you're that. Just like that's a hateful statement. Good God. Where have we gotten? I'm just waiting for someone to say, I'm glad I'm human. And someone will come back and say, what are you against the monkeys? Don't you know we're all in the same thing, well, the same family, and you're thinking you're something and you're putting them down. You're hateful. I mean, it's gotten just about that crazy. But I'll tell you what, we need the Lord, because I'll tell you, does it cost everything to be a Christian? It's worth everything, but we need to realize it costs everything. And I have to go back to the scripture we use so many times in Revelation 12 about the victory being won, and we overcome by the word of by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first thing, because how am I going to get rid of the guilt of my sins that separates me from holy God unless somebody takes care of that? Thank God. But also the word of my testimony, but the last part is the part we kind of skip over, and they loved not their lives so much as to shrink from death. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people in so-called Christianity in America. The overwhelming majority have simply embraced a religious tradition that has never penetrated their hearts. God knows those that are his. He's got his. Thank God for every single one of them. But oh, I'll tell you what. You know, we read in Matthew there about people falling away, people, the love growing cold, wickedness abounding. Speaking against one another, betraying one another, hating one another. You're going to see that in families. You're going to see that in churches. You're going to see a lot of what is called Christianity in this country evaporate when the heat gets turned up. When all of a sudden, if you hold those old ideas, you are an enemy of the people. You know, I keep going back to this. There's so many people in the world that couldn't imagine such a thing happening, and it's real right now. You cannot serve God in some of these places without laying down your life. Is it worth that to you? Was the cross just something that Jesus had to bear? Or is there a cross for us too? I'll tell you, when you come to Christ, I thought about this. You know, I mentioned yesterday how the disciples were so fearful, so completely overcome with fear when Jesus went to the cross. No matter how much he had said, their eyes were just blinded to what was coming. I know the Lord was hiding what he was going to do from the devil. But even his disciples didn't understand until he came out of the grave and they saw him and they experienced not only his presence, his reality, the new life, the new body. All of this became real. They could touch it. Wow, this is amazing. And then to top it off, the same spirit that enabled Jesus to do what he did in his earthly ministry came upon them on the day of Pentecost. Whoa. Get out of our way. We are the ones who are standing on the place of victory, and we are going to stand. And Peter stood there where he had denied the Lord with an oath to a girl. This little girl servant in the high priest's house just a few weeks before. Now he stands there and you crucified him with wicked hands, but God has raised him from the dead. Whoa. I tell you, you think we're going to need some of that? You think God's going to be faithful if he puts us in situations like that? Is he going to be everything that we need? I believe with all my heart he is. But there he stood. And they finally said, they didn't wait for an invitation. What do we do? What do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Folks, there has to be an absolute 180. When God calls people out of this world, it is radical. It is just as radical as Jesus rejecting his earthly life, laying it down so that he could come into possession out of that grave with a brand new life that cannot die. That's how radical it is. His death was a renunciation of everything this present world stands for. And folks, when we turn our, when we come to him and we repent of everything that we have done in the past and we set our face on a different track, what do you think the baptism part is about? Is that just a little ritual we go through? Some magic thing that happens? It absolutely is a declaration that I am 100% identified with Jesus. Just as he rejected this present world, so do I. This life that I have, there's nothing about this life that can inherit what he has set before me. I willingly lay it down. Whatever time I have left in this world, my life does not belong to me. It belongs to him. How many places do you hear that? But that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, when someone really and truly hands their life over to him, there is another life that is born. It's real. Oh, thank God. But oh my God, we need that foundation in our hearts, don't we? Think about what Jesus said. Was it Matthew 7? It was somewhere along in there where he talked about the two ways and the two gates. And how many people there are that will actually arrive at heaven's door, as it were, expecting to be admitted because they had participated in church activities, they'd served the Lord, they'd done all kinds of things, and they get there and they discover they're rejected. What's the problem? They had never, ever surrendered their hearts and lives to God. They had adopted a religious way of life, clothed themselves with that religion, believing that they could hand that off and God would reward them for what they had done. Folks, we don't come on that ground. There's not a single one of us that can stand there that day and say, I'm here. I've earned my way to this place. Oh, thank God we have a Savior who's done that 100%. He has given us a way that we can stand there. And we find out that those people were fundamentally self-willed because Jesus said, you who work iniquity. There is a lawless spirit. That's the underlying word there. There's someone who will not be ruled over. I will accommodate you and some of the things that I think you want. And I will act the part of a Christian and I will participate in that, but I'm in charge. I'm going to do it my way. Going to my church, I'm going to follow my tradition, stick with my friends. My God, we hand our lives lock, stock, and barrel over to Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is the one who works in us, fills us, gives us a new heart, a new life. My God, we need that. But think about where Jesus went with that particular teaching. He went straight into the issue of a foundation. And he talked about it in terms of building a house. Now, how many of you would, it's a silly question, but how many of you would go out and just build a house, start laying boards down and start building on the ground? But is that not what people do? When they're religious, but every bit of it is founded upon their human ability, their human will, what they are naturally speaking. But I'll tell you, there is a foundation that God has laid. Thank God. But you got to dig down deep. You got to get past all of this self-will, self-preservation, everything, and lay it down and say, that is the only thing that I can build on. When I build on that, there's going to come floods. There's going to come storms. But there isn't a storm that the devil can raise up that can separate me from Christ because I'm on the foundation. Folks, we need that. We don't need young people growing up in the church and having secondhand religion. We need people who have Christ in their hearts, and they've understood, because God has showed it, talked to their hearts. They understood the need, and they've been willing to say, yes, Lord. You've opened my eyes. I see where this world is going. I see what my need is. Help me, Lord, just to lay down my heart, lay down my life. You know, I started to mention the contrasting picture of light and darkness, and how the world is descending into a night that is going to end in catastrophe. It's going to end in fire, according to Peter. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Do you believe there's going to be a day when God's going to remove his and fire is going to fall and consume everything that is left behind? I thank God, in one sense, he's holding off, because I know there are still people he's reaching. That's what we need to be engaged in, to say, Lord, help us to so live that we can be a light to those that you want to reach while there's time. But there's going to come a time when every choice will have been made. I want to be in the camp of those who are looking to him. But think about what it says as a scripture. And I'll quote the NIV translation of it if I can. Brother Thomas used to quote this a lot. And it's in Proverbs, I think it's 4:18, if I'm not mistaken. You can look it up later. The path of the righteous. Okay, so here's a path. And here are people that walk on that path. And he describes them as righteous. Again, how does that come about? What makes me righteous? What I do? No, it's because I have surrendered and I have put all of my eggs in one basket. All of my confidence is in what he did. Not one ounce can I add to what he did. And he counts me as righteous as his son is. The very righteous. Isn't that amazing? He has made him sin, to Christ, to be sin for me, so that I can be the righteousness of God in him. The path of the righteous, the word says, is like the morning sun that shines ever brighter until the full light of day. You realize what the Lord's doing for us? While the darkness is descending upon the world, light is growing for us. Do you believe we're going to have light in all of this darkness? Do you believe that we have a source of genuine understanding and light and power in the presence of God that's available to his people in this hour? Amen. That he is absolutely going to prepare us and bring us safely through everything that the world is going to see and unfold? I believe it with all my heart. I just praise him. But think about that. Isn't that an interesting contrast? Night descends upon the world, and here we are facing morning. You realize how, I mean, all the light that God's given us, where is that going? Yes, we have to walk through the darkness, but we get to walk with a source of power that is greater than everything this world can throw at us. Thank God. Is that real, or is that real in a practical sense? Because that's what I sense God wanting to do for me. I mean, just standing up here this morning was a battle for me. I'm not just trying to draw attention to me, but I mean every one of us, every single day, we are thrown into situations that if we can see what God is doing, he's getting us ready. And what is he doing? If coming to Christ, let me see if I can express this. If coming to Christ and walking with him means renouncing the world and my life in it, what does that mean? How does that play out in our lives? Because the reality is, without our even realizing it, we are more attached to things in this world that we are used to than we would dare to admit, or that we're even aware of. So what's a God to do? What's he going to do? How's he going to deal with that? I'll tell you, we've got a heavenly Father. And he doesn't look down and say, what's the matter with you? Straighten up. He looks down with a heart of love. We talked last week about he's a present and he's an ever-present help. But there is a God who looks down upon every one of us with the heart of a loving Father, able to see those areas of need that we have, that I have. Says, all right, got to do something about that. I see what's coming. I see where they're going to have some faith that they don't have right now. And so I need to teach them how to let go. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Anybody know that you've lived long enough with the Lord that it's a whole lot of it is about letting go? What is it that we're letting go of? It's self's attachment to this life and this world and something in it. My God. You know, we go home to comfortable, most of us, I think, pretty much to comfortable homes. We expect that we live in a way that we expect food to be at the stores. We just have to, you know, any old time, we got plenty, all we need. We've had a few interruptions in that, but still, basically, that's life here. We have enough money in the bank. My God, do you realize? You have any idea how fragile our life is and what it would take, how little it would take for everything to just crumble? You know, I had conversations with some yesterday about the rottenness of our society. It's not just these things that are out in the open. You start going into individual homes and following individual lives around, and you see just brokenness everywhere. People growing up with no sense of direction, no sense of God, no sense of why they're here. With a spirit of rebellion and just lapping up all these crazy ideas that have originated in the heart of Satan. Amen. We have got a broken, broken world. Amen. And it ain't getting any better. So how in the world is the Lord going to get us ready for all of that? Well, all I know is that God is going to be introducing circumstances into every single life. He has a path that's marked out. Like I said, a lot of this is like a broken record, but I want to put it in context a little bit. Maybe I think there's a reason why the Lord's reemphasizing this right now. God has a path marked out for you. It's personal. He has a place for you in His kingdom. He loves you. He wants you to fill that place. And so He has got to bring circumstances to bear upon our lives to get us ready for that. Here's a thought I had. This is a good time to drop it in. Because we have rightly had a degree, at least, of understanding that we are not just simply individual Christians with Jesus in the sky, free to run and do, and separated, in a sense. You know, we have this connection, this vague connection with everybody, but really on a practical level, it's just me and Jesus. When the Lord has brought us together as a people, He has brought us together as a literal body for the Lord to come in, and we all have a part in that. You know, there's something about us and our human nature that wants to know if we're going to do something, it's the what am I getting out of it way of looking at it. Now, where does that come from? That's not a bit selfish, is it? That's just, you know, what am I getting? Why would I do that? What am I getting out of it? Do you know something? In the body of Christ, it's exactly the opposite. Who's the greatest example of that? How about Jesus? I did not come to be served, but to serve. And I think it was one of the places where he said, and to give my life a ransom for many, I'm not sure. But anyway, that's certainly he did that. But all of his efforts, everything he did to yield himself, to give his earthly vessel to the Father, to allow him to live in him, to do what he did, every bit of that was for us. And he did it so that we could become a body on earth, empowered by him with every gift that we need. So what is our approach to the body of Christ? What am I getting out of it? And the question is, what am I bringing to it? Isn't that a different way to look at it? Isn't that the way we should be looking at it and saying, oh God, help me to find my place. Help me to be a blessing, not to try to be this or try to be that or have some public something, but just to be what you have designed me to be so that you can live your life and there can be divine life flow through me to others. What a blessing this weekend has been. So many that we see and get together and you sense this connection that God has made. Oh, praise God. Don't you think that we're going to need this going forward? You think the Lord's going to absolutely work this reality in our hearts where we didn't come to be served but to serve? May God give us that kind of a heart. I kind of went off on that train there, but I think that's one that's needed in all of our hearts. May God give us a heart that says, I am not here to be served. I am here to serve. Give me the power to do it. And I pray in all of our churches, I pray that God will give the gifts that are needed. Wouldn't it be good to ask Him? To say, Lord, whatever gifts we need as a people, we ask for them. I don't just ask for me, I ask for my brothers and sisters, Lord. You've called us to be a supernatural people. We can't do what you've called us to do in our own energy. We're not smart enough. We don't have the ability. We don't have anything that we need. We need you to come and dwell in us and live in us and express divine life one to another. Folks, God is building a community. It isn't just a bunch of individuals hanging around waiting, trying to survive until Jesus comes. God is going to absolutely build an ark of safety, if you will. Just as Noah's family came together and worked together in the face of what was going on in the world. I don't know it doesn't tell us what his relationship was with everybody, whether they attacked him or whether he had a problem like that or not. But I know they thought he was crazy. I'm sure of that. I mean, to build a boat on dry land and to warn people of a flood that was coming that had never happened before. I'll tell you. We are going to be so out of touch as we go forward. We need one another, and God is building us together. Does he not say that in Ephesians? We are builded together as a place for him to live, a habitation. It's a place for God to live. And I feel the need in my own heart for God to get us ready. As I say, we're not ready to live like people are having to live right now in China, in North Korea. We're not ready for that. And so God is going to be, this is where I guess I come back to, God is going to be bringing about the things in your life and my life that we need to begin to get us ready. And what's the nature of those things? What they're going to be is circumstances that bring us to a place where we can't handle it and be what God wants us to be. We don't have what it takes. So what's the answer to that? I'm just defeated. Poor me. No, the answer to that is God is going to make it necessary for us to go to him and say, oh God, you have brought me to a place I can't handle, but you've done it because you love me. And so I'm putting my life in your hands, and you just come right now. It's time to get on the train. I need that ticket. And Lord, help me to handle this. What God is going to do is take this book, this word, the things that we have heard over so many years, and he is going to bring us into an experiential realization of that. It's going to have to become real. It's going to have to become our lives. Live is not the way we're going to live unless he forces it. Anybody discovered that? We don't just go along and trust God with every little thing because I got that. I'm handling it. I got money in the bank. Got this, got that. What if suddenly the power went off and you had no more money because that's all your money's at? It's just a record in the computer somewhere. How many of you realize that there is a significant movement out there among some of the elites to create a federal digital currency? That's openly talked about. Where you will have an account with the government, you will spend your money out of that account, they will have a record of everything you buy. If you were to go and buy a gun, you would have your account locked. for example. I mean, you know, you debate the merits of that. But I'm just saying, if you do anything without a count they don't like, they got total control over it. That's where things are headed. There are people who are talking like that, who are in positions of high power. How can we make this work? Those are things that are happening right now in our society. You think things are going to just go on? We're going to need the Lord. What would happen if all of a sudden your money was gone? Or the power went out? Or some of these are you know, terrible scenarios where suddenly everything collapses. Right now it's happening slowly. But it's happening. I have a feeling the devil would like to so transform the United States that we would no longer be the hindrance to his global government that he wants. But I have a feeling if it doesn't happen that way, who knows what may happen here. Folks, we're going to be in situations that are just as desperate, potentially, as people in other parts of the world. Am I ready for that? Do I feel, you know, confident? Certainly not myself. We're going to have to go to God and say, oh God, help us. We've had our trust in our businesses, our jobs, our bank accounts, our ability to run to the store any old time to get anything we need. We've trusted in those things, but oh God, you have snatched every bit of that out of our hands. What do we do? And now they're chasing us. Or we're in prison, or we're in a camp because we won't go along with their program, like it just happened in New Zealand. Now it's quiet again. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? Now, how many of you think the Lord's telling us all this so we can be scared to death and go home and be petrified? No. But there's a place for being honest. There's a place for being awake and aware and realizing what it really costs to be a Christian. Because we have read those scriptures about taking up your cross daily and suffering for Jesus while we live in comfort and luxury compared to the rest of the world. What happens? What does the Lord do? He's got to work and get us ready. And I use this example, and I have used it a lot. You know, the Lord foresaw, the Lord foresaw a time in young David's life when he was going to be facing a giant who was challenging the Israelites to one-on-one combat to decide the outcome of a war. Well, nobody in all of Israel, from the king on down, was ready for that. But a little shepherd boy was ready. Why was he ready? Well, in the first place, he'd walked with the Lord, hadn't he? He'd worshiped the Lord. He'd spent his time getting to know the Lord and worshiping him. But the Lord said, you know, he's going to have a real battle down there. I've got to kind of get him ready. There's a hungry bear over there. Think I'll kind of put a thought in his mind. Hey, there's some sheep. Maybe I can go get lunch. Might have been dinner. I don't know. But whatever it was, all of a sudden, David is faced with a challenge. And it was something in David that took his responsibility seriously. And he wasn't going to just say, well, that's just one sheep. He absolutely somehow found the faith to go out and to recognize that this was a battle that I need to fight. And he did it. And he overcame the bear and saved the sheep. And in doing it, he recognized that God was the one who was with him, helping him to deal with the bear. How many bears have you had in your life? Do we say, stop interfering with my life? I was comfortable. Emotionally, that's how we feel a lot of times. I'm tired, Lord. Isn't this enough? The Lord knows what's enough. And sometimes the tired means we're going to have to lean on him because did not he say, my strength is made perfect. How? In weakness. I think a lot of us have got bukus of that. But you know, we have to learn how to not yield to the feelings of that and to be able to say, Lord, you're able. You're able. And you've allowed all of these circumstances so that I will learn to trust you more. You want to take these words and make them reality in my life, not just things that I profess to believe. And so the Lord said, okay, David, that's good. You got some experience under your belt. You know that I can be with you, but you know, we're not quite there yet. Let's get a lion in the picture here. And of course, you remember how that all worked out. The Lord delivered him. And when David got to the place where he needed the Lord, he knew where his help was from. He understood something else. It wasn't just, hey, I can handle this because God's with me. He understood that this is not my battle, really. This is God's battle. This enemy that has risen up is not rising up against me. He's rising up against my God. That giant does not know what he has gotten himself into. He is in trouble. And on that ground, he stepped out looking to God and knowing this is God's battle. Do you know that the battles we are going to fight, they're God's battles? Do you think there's ever going to be a time when we're faced with something that we can't even hardly imagine right now what it would be like? I mean, I can't imagine being in prison and going through some of the things that some people have gone through and are going through right now. But when that happens, is that just something that's happening to me, or is that happening to him and he cares about it? Folks, I'm so thankful we've got a God who's with us no matter what happens. And you look at the, I want to drop this in too. You can see why I had a hard time organizing this. It's not organized right now. That's all right. But how about the end of chapter 11? You read it sometime in Hebrews. And it talks about the ones we call the heroes of faith and all the things that they did. They conquered nations. They survived fire. They survived the lions. They survived this and that. And they did all kinds of these amazing things because of God's faithfulness, because they believed in God. That doesn't stop there, does it? It said others didn't accept that kind of help, and that wasn't the appropriate thing. They were tortured. They were killed. They were stoned. Isaiah, from external history, was sawed in half. That was his reward for all his wonderful prophecies. Stretch him out, saw him in half. How would you like that to be your reward for serving the Lord? Might be. You never know. I'm just looking to God to give me the ticket when I get on that train. But I know he's faithful. But God puts them in the same category. We have this idea of what it means to be triumphant in the Lord. It means nobody's going to mess with us. We're going to stand. We're going to say, we have this earthly idea of what it means to triumph. Triumphing is standing in the face of whatever happens and not denying the Lord, even if it means they're putting us to death. God is getting us ready to where we can actually walk in that kind of victory. Amen. Where we're not right now, perhaps. We're not there. But God is getting us ready. Are we thinking that way? Are we realizing where we're at in history and what's happening? You know, you can look at the news, and if you focus on that and say, oh my God, how am I going to handle that? That's a pretty defeating kind of thing. I watch it because I want to know and I want to be aware, but I'm also aware that God is on the throne. Jesus Christ reigns and he rules. There's nothing that's ever going to happen to me that he has not ordained. If he ordains me to stand there and perform some miracle and do something that's really great, I don't know if he's going to do that or not, but I mean, if he does, praise God, it'll be him doing it. But if his plan for me is to die alone in a prison cell, like Papa Tin Boom, by the way, died. Well, I think he was in a hospital, but anyway, he died after they arrested him. If that's what God's plan is, I'm going to die saying thank you, Jesus. If I am stoned to death, may I find the grace that Stephen had to say, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Or like James, when they clubbed him to death. I forget what he said because that's outside normal Bible history. But I'll tell you what, we need the Lord, don't we? We need to live with a sense of where we're at in history. Time for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. For us, the night is nearly over, folks. No matter how long it takes, the day is coming, and that day will dawn. It will be forever. Thank God. We'll ever be with the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Thank God. All right? So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Do you think that God's presence around us is something maybe we just need? We need to do exactly what the scripture says that Noah did. He walked with God. And when there was a need for him to take some action, God told him specifically what to do. Folks, that's what God is seeking for us to do. We cannot be surprised by what other people do and the choices they make. I want to be careful when people make a choice to go out, for example, that I don't come to some final judgment. I'm going to say, God, they're in your hands. But at the same time, we cannot be surprised by anything that happens. We don't know the true condition of somebody's heart. All we can do is say, God, you possess my heart and my reins, and help me to walk in harmony with your people. You know, he goes on here and talks about the sins of the flesh, but he also talks about not in dissension and jealousy. Those are things where the devil will attack God's people and try to set them against one another. How many of you got faults? I've run out of hands here. How many of you would like for people to accept you and put up with you even though you've got faults? How many of you are willing to put up with the faults of others? Yeah, you see where that was headed, didn't you? You knew all about that. But you know, we don't think like that. We don't react like that. God help us to react with God's understanding. You know, this whole section talks about, in the beginning, about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. I'll just drop this in very quickly. But there are many bodies. There's one sacrifice. It is a joint sacrifice where you and you and you and you and you, we present our earthly bodies to him as a living sacrifice. We're going to live out the kingdom of God. But we're not coming to him just as a bunch of individuals. We're coming and presenting a joint sacrifice where God will absolutely give gifts to different ones so that we can function like a living organism, a body, where we need one another. We serve one another. All of that is a part of this. May God help us. But where does he go with it after that? What happens after that verse 1? I better go back and read it, hadn't I? Okay? And do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? Yeah, we don't think right, do we? How many of you got the mind of Christ and you just think exactly like he does about everything? I don't either. We need the Lord to help us. That's an ongoing work that he's doing. Do you think maybe in some of the things you're going through right now, the Lord's trying to get your attention and help you to think a little differently and see things through his eyes more? Yeah. Well, it helps if we can understand what's happening in our lives and be willing to say, Lord, I humble myself into your mighty hand. If there's any lifting up that needs to be done, you'll do it at the right time and for the right purpose. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. God is getting his people ready to live in earth's darkest hour. And he wants us to know that he's going to be with us to the end of the age, even as he said. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is all that we could ever need in the way of resources. Every weakness we have, his design is that we present that weakness to him and say, Lord, I am trusting in you, and God's going to become our resource for what we need to face in this hour. And he is looking for a people who will continue to be a light as long as there is a need for light in this world. We're going to have to shine in a dark place, and it ain't going to be our tradition and our church. It's going to be Jesus in us. It's going to be his likeness reproduced in our lives as we learn to trust him with the little things that we go through every day. I don't think there's a thing I've said today you haven't heard before. But I'll tell you, do we need this? Is this relevant to where we're living right now? Do you see what's going on in the world? I mean, we could go out of here literally this afternoon and our society could collapse. It could be that quick if the right things happened. I don't know what the Lord's going to allow, how he's going to do it. But I know that he's getting us ready. And we need to be lifting our hearts and saying, Lord, help me today to walk with you, to listen for your voice, to humble myself when you put your finger on things, when you shine your light on stuff in my heart. Help me not to be stubborn about it. Help me to be honest and just let go. And I'll tell you, as we let go, we're going to have more and more of him, and we're going to have all that we need. Folks, if you're in that camp, day is dawning. Folks, our future is incredibly, incredibly awesomely bright. And I look forward. You know, we see people come and go. We see like our sister passed. But, oh, I'll tell you, think where she's at. Think the words of encouragement that she would shout back to us. Oh, it won't be long. We will be standing there together. Thank God. This is only for a little while, but it is real. It's just as real as when Jesus had to face the hour of darkness of his day, when Satan was allowed to do what he wanted and the Son of God laid down his life literally. We are in an hour rapidly becoming like that. And what the Lord will look for from us, he looks for the same thing that he looked for from his Son. Just a willingness to lay down our lives. Where is your heart? Where is mine? May our hearts be 100% with him. You know, I thought about the scriptures. I don't want to just drag this out. We've heard these things so many times. But God has called us. Are we to live as citizens of the world? How are we to live in this world? Strangers and foreigners. We live here. We do what the Lord has called us to do, what he's enabled us to do, each in our individual path. Yet we work together in it. But our hearts are there. Oh, I'll tell you, if your heart is kind of trying to go both ways, you're going to have to make a choice to get in one boat or the other, because they're going different directions. Yeah. And I'll tell you, the day is coming. You want light in this age? You want light in this time? Another scripture that we could easily read would be the one in 1 Corinthians 5 about how the day of the Lord is going to land suddenly upon the wicked. They're going to be destroyed. But that day will not overtake you like a thief, because you are children of the light. Amen. Oh, praise God for the light that God has given to us, unworthy though we be. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And I just want to be awake. I want to be alive. I want to understand, be willing to understand whatever he has to do to get me to let go and trust him in all the areas of my life. Don't worry, he's going to be with us. You read Psalm 23 again sometime. You'll see how he takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. And even if we're in the face of our enemies, he knows how to set a table before us. He knows how to use Papa Ten Boom's illustration. He knows how to give us the ticket we need when we have to get on the train. So we can go forward with understanding, but without fear, without thinking, I've got to do it, I've got to be this, I've got to be that. No, I've just got to let go and trust God. God is going to take us through. And there ain't one thing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not one thing the devil can mount. Everything that God allows, well, instead of serving the devil's ends, if we'll trust him, God will use it to purge and purify his people and get us ready for that day. And we will stand there in the full righteousness of God because of what God has done for us. Thank God. Praise God. We've rambled all over the place here today, but The central burden, I guess, is God is preparing his people. And what does it take? What does being ready mean? Being ready means being ready to have to stand in an hour of darkness and trust God. God will take us through. But don't we need to understand that and be on board with that and cooperating on a day-to-day basis and realizing that's what our life is really about? I think we do. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't he faithful? Amen. Praise God.